God, I'm learning what that looks like, what that means, and I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control, and I've had issues with porn and alcohol and rage and depression and panic. We are on step 5 of the 8 steps. We changed the 12 steps down to the 8, so we're on step 5, and the way we've got it worded is we ask God to heal and restore our broken places. We ask God to heal and restore our broken places. This lesson is not going to be about Wayne, but it's going to involve a lot of Wayne because I just can't help it. It's just the way it goes. A lot of times here at church, people will call me Wayne and they'll call him Wendell, and they'll get us mixed up who said what, and a lot of times they'll ask us, you know, who did say that, and we'll just say we did, because we've just spent so much time together. And Tuesday he recorded his sermon for today because he didn't know how he'd feel today, and they showed it at the 8:15 and the 11 o'clock here, and then at both services at Greenwood, and I'm sure it'll be on the website if you want to see it. Just bring lots of Kleenex and don't do anything else to distract yourself. But Tuesday, they just kind of yelled out, you know, anybody want to go to the sanctuary at 1 o'clock, Wayne's going to preach a sermon, and it's kind of weird to preach it to an empty sanctuary. So if you got time, go in. So I went in there and sat down. There's about 15 or 20 of us. And as he was preaching, I thought, well, he's talking about this step. Just spot on exactly what I wanted to say. And I thought, well, there you go again. You know, we've worked through this stuff together, so we kind of look at things the same way and come at it from the same way. This step has always, frankly, bothered me. Review of the step method of recovery, whatever. That the first thing you have to do is realize you're powerless. I don't think anybody argues with that. I've not found anybody who says, no, I'm not powerless. If they're going to say that, they're not in recovery. They're in denial. And then the second thing is to say, and I have to have hope that there's somebody bigger and so much better than me who can restore me to sanity. You know, a lot of people call that their higher power, which could be your goldfish or your doorknob. And we in here say that's Jesus. You know, he's our higher power. So you have to get those two things straight. And then it comes to a point where you have to say, so what do I need to do here? You know, what's my place in all this? Because I know I'm powerless, and I know only God can restore me to sanity. So what needs to happen? So the first thing we do is we write our story. So we talked about that. We get it down on paper. And then the next thing we do is we find somebody we trust, and we tell that to them. And it's not just the recitation of a story. It's the sharing of a soul. We talked about that last week. This kinship that we develop together. Wayne and I have that. You have that with different people you really trust. I think it's what Jesus meant when he prayed for his disciples, when he said, make them one as we are one. This is what my intention for humanity is, this kinship, this closeness, not just, you know, Andy and Barney. Do y'all ever watch Andy Griffith? Nobody watched it. You know, it's not just Goober, you know, it's not just that. It's this deeper, more intimate connection between two human beings. And it goes really far beyond romance, just having sexual intimacy. This goes far, far deeper and beyond that. So then it comes to this point, and this is where I've always gotten hung up. Because it's like I trust God to radically poof, and I'm changed. Boom, you know. And I've sat in so many groups with people. I'm different. Why am I still looking at porn? Why am I still drinking some on the side? Why am I still hating on so-and-so? Why am I still struggling with pain, depression, anger? You know, if this stuff works, what's the deal? I followed it all the way up to here, and then I said, okay, God, now we've kind of taken a look at my life. I've shared it with another human being. I'm ready for you to, ta-da, you know. What else am I supposed to do? Say abracadabra? I mean, what's supposed to happen here? I've had several people ask me, I don't even know what you're talking about when you get to this place of trusting God, to do this, what does it look like? What does it feel like? What am I supposed to look for? What are the clues, the hints that this is taking place? And so Wayne painted, and I mean, if you watch the video, or if you watched it this morning, or whatever, if you plan on watching it, he went to the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Did anybody see it? Okay, we have several who saw it. Okay. He went to the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. This is right after Jesus was baptized, and God the Father spoke out of heaven. He says, "That's my boy. That's my boy. And I'm proud of him." And that hit solid with everybody who was listening, but it hit solid with Jesus. So he spends all this time out in the wilderness, and that's ringing in his ears. My dad is well pleased with me. This connection is strong. And Satan shows up, and the first thing he tries to do is question that connection. If you're really the Son of God, you will turn these stones into bread. And I've always thought that story, initially I thought he was tempting him with physical desire, because certainly he would have been hungry. But if, you know, really good, stones to bread, really? And of course, which could not be questioned. Jesus had already heard from the Father, "You are my boy, and I'm proud of you." And no matter what Satan tried to dangle out here in front of him, that just rung in Jesus' ears. It's like, sorry, it's not going to work. But then the other thing is that we tend to think that if God is present, that if God cares, there's going to be some bread turned, or some rocks turned into bread. You know, there's got to be some kind of magic happen that you can see. Those were rocks, now they're bread. I mean, he changed water into wine. To feed the multitudes, he multiplied bread and fish. Boom, you could see it. There's no question there was just a basket full. Now there's thousands fed by this. If you're dead and he brings you back to life, like Lazarus, he was already smelling, you know. That there's no questioning. He just turned that rock to bread. He just did something there. And all through his ministry, in all the Gospels, you see him doing these things that are nothing short of miraculous magic. Just like, boom. There's no medical explanation for it. If they really happen, scientists have no explanation for them. So you got this guy who is perfectly capable of turning stones to bread if he wants to. He's perfectly capable of making these radical changes physically, biologically, physiologically, emotionally, mentally, whatever. He's perfectly capable of making these changes. But he's got these 12 guys that he's handpicked. And he's walking with these guys. And for 3 years, he gets to know them really, really well. He gets to know them so well that when it comes to the end, he looks at one and he says, "You're going to betray me." Nobody told Jesus that Judas was going to betray him. That's just how well he knew him. This is who you are. He looked at Peter, who had said all the right things. "You are the Messiah. I'll walk on water." You know, he'd done all the right things. And he looked at Peter and he said, "You're going to deny me." 3 times he says, "No, I'm not." He told them they were going to scatter. "When they come and get me, you're going to scatter." He looked at this bunch of guys, this 12 handpicked posse that he'd picked. And he knew exactly what their problem was. He knew the stones in their lives. And it wasn't just, we've all got stones. He could look you in the eye and say, "And this is your stone. This is your deal." You know, he could come into this room and said, "Your deal is porn. Your deal is judgmentalism. Your deal is control. You're a control freak." He could come into this room and look us in the eye and say, "You know what? Give me 2 seconds and I'll tell you exactly the demons that you're fighting." And what's interesting is that he lived with these 12 guys all this time, and he never, ever once said, "Abracadabra, your stone's bread." Not one time. In fact, at the very end, I've been 3 years with you, and guess what I know about you that I've never changed? You're a betrayer. You're a denier. You're a scatterer. And I mean, the whole group of them was guilty of arguing with each other who was the greatest, you know. He just nailed them to the wall, but he didn't do anything magic or miraculous to change that. Now that's really hit me this week. So he comes into this room here, into this room at Pathway, and I don't know that he would do it publicly, but he did it with the disciples, and he goes around the room and calls you out, not in an ugly way, not in a mean way, but says, I know you, I know what your deal is. And he goes and he tells each one of us, I know you and I know what your deal is. And then he just says, come and follow me. Well, hold. You just exposed all our deals, all our demons, all our whatever. That's it? Come and follow me? That's what I think is just so unbelievable, belief in the power of his presence. He says, you don't need an abracadabra miracle or magic in your life. What you need is you need me. You need my presence in your life 24/7. That's what you need. And so Jesus, instead of magically fixing these 12 guys, said, come and follow me. And for 3 years, they were together. And we say, well, you didn't do anything. And he says, oh, you have no idea what I did. You have no idea what I did. This is starting to dawn on me that we struggle to trust God and we struggle to have faith in God. God has no struggle with trusting himself or trusting his power. God doesn't struggle with that. God has absolute full confidence that if you will hang with me, I trust my presence, just my presence, to do what needs to be done in your life. God has complete and absolute belief in himself. He is not self-doubting like we are. He is not questioning himself. Is this method working? It's worked with everybody else, but man, this person has really stumped me. I don't know what to do. God is just confident, and he says, if they will let me hang with them, their life will change. I'm not gonna wave a wand. I'm not going to do any magic. My presence alone, I believe in the power of my presence in this person. So when we look at this step, if God's presence is what changes me, how do I stay in that presence? Is there a place I go? Are there certain things I do? And if I don't, then I won't be in his presence? That's what religion has always told me. Religion has always told me there's certain times in the week when you should be at certain places if you're going to meet God. Religion has always told me that there are certain words you have to say accompanied by certain physical postures. You know, it's best if you're on your knees. It's best if your eyes are closed. It's best if your hands are folded. And it's best if you speak in King Jamesese. You know, that's how you get it done. You see? I'm being very sarcastic. Now I'm going to step on some toes, probably. I need to get into that ancient document they call the Bible, and I just need to stay there. I need to read it more. I need to read it longer periods of time, you know, because if I don't, I won't be in God's presence. I'm not asking you to do this. I had to leave all of that and make ugly hand gestures toward it and say F you and to all of that. And I'm not saying you should do that, but I was so angry and so hurt by organized religion that I had to walk away angry, walk away from it, thinking I was walking away from God. And the whole time I was walking right straight toward him. But I thought I was walking away from him. I thought, I'll show you, God. I'll show you. You called me to be a preacher, and that's the way they treated me after 25 years of ministering faithfully. I'll show you. I'll walk away from them, and I'll walk away from you. But the whole time I was walking toward God, I didn't pray. I didn't read. I didn't go to church. I didn't do anything that I had been taught to do. This is how you get close to God. This is how you come in. This is how you open yourself to God's presence. You have to do these things, or God is not present with you. And then I started finding God in all the most unlikely places, places I never dreamed I would find him. People who are way different than the religious people. Books, TV shows, songs, places I would go. God just kept showing up. I guess I was looking for him, but I sure wouldn't admit it. Not at that point. No, I don't want to see God. No, I'm through with God. But I think I was probably looking for him and just didn't know it. But I kept finding God in all these places that I'd never seen him. And so now, okay, so the best way to explain it is that in my story anyway, I had to completely divorce, because, okay, let me see. Back in the day, whenever I opened my Bible and I would read a set of scriptures, immediately all the religious voices in my head would tell me, this is the proper and the correct way to understand this scripture. So I just fell in line like a robot. I just fell right in line with what my college and seminary professors had taught me and what the theology books I'd read and studied. So I just fell right in line with that. So the scripture, God had no way of really showing up to me in the scripture because what I'd been taught wouldn't allow him to show up. Does that make sense? Because anything I read, it would immediately go to my default setting of what I'd been brought up in. And any time that I would try to pray, I would catch myself saying the same kind of words over and over and over, not even remotely close to how I talk to my wife or my kids or my friends. Go. And I thought, this is so artificial. I could do this and watch TV and eat a hamburger at the same time and give each equal attention. I mean, this is not engaging to my soul at all. God is not here. I'm doing what my religion told me to do. But there's nothing here. There's nothing alive in this. God's not here. I'm just doing my... So I had to completely, completely divorce myself from my religion for a while. Completely. I mean, accompanied by anger and viciousness and bitterness and everything. And I don't recommend that, but that's what it took for me. And so here I am out here by myself, and I begin to discover God. And the first thing I discovered in all of this, when God, we're talking about step five right here, when God started to deal with the hurt, broken parts of my life, the first thing I discovered in all of this, which absolutely revolutionized my life, was that God adored me. I'm out here looking at porn, God. I know I adore you. God, I'm getting drunk about every night of the week. I know. I love you. I was out here doing everything I could to get God to hate me and, to prove that he was bad and everything. And God just relentlessly, I love you. I love you. I love you. It was like, what can I do to make you unlove me? Nothing. You cannot change my feelings toward you. You cannot change my pursuit of you. You cannot alter that one iota. That's when the brokenness began to heal. That's when the hurt places and getting drunk every night became obsolete. This fascination with pornography became obsolete. It just, everything started to change. I wasn't working on it. I didn't have any goals set that I was trying to. It's just hanging out with God in this new context, minus all the religion, hanging out with God and just letting Him love me, period. No extras, no restraints, no rules, no nothing. Just me and letting God love me through other people, by the way. Not just me and Him, but other people as well. Wayne played a huge part in that. My wife played a huge part in that. Other people. I am so effed up. It's not even funny. I mean, I am messed up. That's my wife. That's my sister. I mean, just ask anybody close to me. I'm still messed up. But I'm miles from what I used to be. Miles from where I used to be. And I didn't work on it. I didn't set a to-do list at all. I just let God love me. Being in His presence. Okay, you think about this. So Jesus comes in this room and He says, you're a denier, you're a betrayer, you're a this, you're a that. And you think, oh shoot, I know what He's going to do next. He's going to whoop me. And He says, come here for a hug. Come here and just sit down, I want to hug you. You want to go out for a Coke? You know, you want to hang out for a while? Well, that's when the other shoe's going to drop, right? And He says, what other shoe? I'm barefoot. I'm from Galilee. He just wants to hang out and love you and hug you and talk to you. And you're like, okay, I know, because my religion told me this. I know there's going to come some point where Jesus is going to chastise me. There's going to come some point where He's going to drop the shame bomb on me. Whatever. And the longer I hung out with Him outside of religion, where I should have felt so guilty and shame, He never dropped that shoe. He never dropped that bomb on me. He never shamed me. He never rejected me. He never judged me. He never critiqued me. He just said, I just want to love you. Are you sure that's all you want to do? Yep. It's all I want to do. It's all I've ever wanted to do is just love you. When I surrendered to that, when I finally said, okay, I guess you're not going to drop another shoe. I guess there's not a yeah, but coming, you know? That's what religion always says. Oh, God loves you. But, you heard that before? God's crazy about you, but there never was a but. There never was. It was just this unconditional embrace, and my life started to change. So now, I go back and read it. In fact, I'm still working on a book on Luke. I'm still fascinated with the four Gospels. And I even read Paul some. Can you believe that? Every now and then. It says something completely different to me now. It's alive. When I go back to Scripture now, it is breathing life. Because the God who I thought hated me is not there. The voices from my religion from the past that said I had to be perfect and worthy and squeaky clean, they're not there anymore. They're not there. Jesus picked these 12 losers. And at the very end, He looked at them. He said, you're losers. And I love you. That's the truth. And that's love. And that's what we do at Pathway. We come and we say, you've got to be authentic. And then you've got to let Him love you. We stumbled onto Jesus' way just by accident here. Kind of, you know. But that's His way of saying, I got your number. I got you pegged. I know exactly where you're coming from. I know the little demons inside you. I know all that stuff. And guess what? I love you, I love you, I love you. Come here. You know. When I get to heaven, I thought, man, I'll go hide behind a bush. You know, I don't want to get anywhere close to the gaze of the Father. I'll avoid Jesus for a couple thousand years, you know, so I can kind of get my feet dirty with heaven dust and get all the other stuff off. Boy, when I hit heaven, I'm going to hunt Jesus up. I'm just going to run to Him and just hug Him, you know, because that's what He's always wanted to do, always. And religion told me just the opposite. So this But the method is not at all what you would think it would be. It's just not. The method, if you need to separate yourself from organized religion for a while, if you need to, I'm not telling you you should, I'm just saying if you need to, and just go to a place somewhere in your life or in your pattern, your daily routine, and just say, I just want to receive your love, and I'm going to trust that knowing all the crap about me, there's not a but at the end of your I love you. There's no but. It's just I love you. Now, I've heard that so many times when I was a kid, God loves you, God loves you. But there was always a but, so it never meant anything. Isn't it weird that I've told you 50 times, I don't know how many times, that God loves you over the course of time? And you see it still means a lot to me. Growing up, it meant nothing. I heard it over and over and over. Now to think that the God who created me, the God who I know is so perfect and holy and pure, is absolutely crazy about me, that changes everything about my life. It just changes everything. And I guess we can say it another 50 times. But I see enough tears right now to know that in some of you all, it's hitting home that you know this makes all the difference in the world. It's not a trite little theological concept. It is an absolute life changer. From the bottom to the top, living up to a standard. It's simply opening up and saying, I'm going to believe. Here I am, the chief screw up of all times. And I'm just going to believe that you love me. Oh, Jesus, thanks. I don't know where Jesus is sitting, but he's here sometime, somewhere tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Can I get amen on that one? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Where are you, Nami?